15 years and what?
In 2003.
and we're grateful to the Lord for the privilege to minister in that way. A great blessing to see the hand of God working. And of course, we thank the Lord for churches like yours that support us financially, support us prayerfully. When God calls laborers to the field, you allow us to be part of that training process to assist your local church right here. Many students have come from this place. Many dollars have come from this place. Much encouragement has come from this place. Your pastor's been there to preach, been involved in many different ways. What a great blessing to see that take place. And thank you, church, for all you do for us there in Oklahoma City. You're probably well aware that we began the college in California, in San Dimas, California area. And 1967 is when they began the college. I was just a little boy at the time, but they had a college there. And then in 1998, they moved to Oklahoma City. And unfortunately, we had to change the name because there's no Pacific Ocean in Oklahoma. And Heartland's what we called it at the time. It's 1998, and we appreciate your pastor and his wife being a part of that great heritage that God's blessed us with. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to let Glory Bound come and sing, and of course, allow me to stand in your stead tonight. I do not take that for granted. What a great blessing it is to preach God's Word. So if you have your Bible tonight, we're going to the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, if you would, please. And once you find your place in the book of Ezra, we're going to go to chapter number 7. I will not read the whole chapter, but I'll highlight some specific verses here in Ezra chapter number 7. I ask you would to follow along. I'm going to read verse number 1. I'm going to skip down to verse number 6 and read down a few verses, and I'll tell you where we'll go from there, all right? Ezra chapter number 7, verse 1. Now after these things, and I'll explain after these things in just a moment here. In the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Notice that, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. So we'll set the time period here. It says, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. And it gives a pedigree here of who Ezra is, all the way down to where he came from the tribe of Aaron, which meant that he was a Levite and a scribe. Pick up in verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and God and the king granted him all his requests according, notice this, to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He prayed, God provided. God took care of the need. Verse 7. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. So specifically, it talks about the time period that Ezra will go. And 464, according to history, Artaxerxes began his first year of his reign. So this time period is 457. This is even before Nehemiah comes on the scene. 457, verse 8. He came to Jerusalem, notice this, in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, 4-month journey, can you imagine that? Some people think it's fun to go around the country in a Winnebago or a big camper for 4 months, and that's a great blessing. But they didn't travel like that. They had a 900-mile journey, and they probably traveled on foot, perhaps maybe a few animals. Took them 4 months to get there, and they didn't turn back. They kept following the hand of God. It says they did this in the latter part of verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Isn't God good? Amen. Hey, right here in Bellingham, isn't God good? Amen. You know, God is a gracious God everywhere, but he's very good to us each and every day. Verse 10, notice now, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to, this is what Nike uses as their motto, do it. Now in the Old Testament time, the phrase do it was there long before Nike came along. In the New Testament time, when Jesus had performed his first miracle, the marriage of Cana, his mother said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So do it's been around a long time, all right? And God's much better than Nike could be. I'm just throwing that in, all right? He said his heart was to know the word of God and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Not just to know God's word, but do something with God's word. Yes. Move on down to verse number 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Here's an outsider, a Gentile, desirous of beautifying the house of God in Jerusalem. It's kind of like somebody saying, we want to give $100,000 to Bellingham Baptist to remodel. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And I'm sure your pastor would take it as well. New floor in the basement, amen. So we see the king had it on his heart. Verse 28, and he hath extended mercy unto me. God has extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. There's a lot more in the story here. There's a great census that takes place in the next chapter, but it's dealing with history in the first six chapters, and then an actual personal account in, from chapter 7 to the end, dealing with what God was doing, God's hand upon Ezra, and what God was going to do with Ezra and the people of God if they would return. The good hand of God would be upon them. The temple would be rebuilt, and God's blessings would come upon them if they would be obedient to the voice of the Lord. So I see a great godly example here of a man that desired to serve God. Amen. Would you agree with that? So I'd like to preach tonight for a few moments on this thought. A great example to follow, and I want to be like him. A great example to follow, and I want to be like him. May God bless reading his word. You may be seated. You know, there are many scriptures in the Old and the New Testament that deal with following after God. And we know in the New Testament, Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. We're not to worship a man. I understand that. But the reality is that we should be following after the Lord. And to follow the wrong kind of example can get us in trouble, can it not? We want to make sure we're following the right kind of example. Do we want to be embarrassed? Want to follow God to the right extent? But a good example can spur others on to that which is right and appropriate. Following after those kind of things. And I believe we happen to find a good man in this man Ezra, the scribe and the priest, that's involved in serving God and honoring him. Now, the Bible doesn't say a lot about how many people were willing to serve God at the time, but in the time of the Babylonian captivity, we've read stories, we've heard preaching. Your pastor, if you come to this church, I'm sure you've heard sermons out of the book of Daniel. Somewhere along the way, you've probably heard of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You've probably heard different names of individuals like Ezekiel, who went to the Babylonian captivity, different servants of God that were there. And we find how God brought victory and blessing and a promise of return if they would obey the voice of God. Many false prophets would say that you're only going to be here a year or two and you're going to return. But he said, no, it's going to be a long time. And it was a 70-year Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah even records it himself as a great servant of God there in Jerusalem. He said it's going to last a long time. Chapter 25 and chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah relates to us the importance of knowing how long it would last. Many of them were there the whole time. If Daniel was taken as a young man, we know that he was probably likely a teenager. And he lived there 70 years, he would be almost 90 years of age by the time Cyrus, the king of Persia, comes in to take over. And by the way, the book of Isaiah prophesies by name Cyrus to be born and to be the king and to allow the people of God to return and pay for it. 150 years for whatever happened. God prophesied by name what would take place. Now we find a man named Ezra who's in the Babylonian captivity. There's no temple to worship in. Think about this now. No temple to worship in, but he still studies the Word of God. He still studies the statutes of God. He calls it the law of Moses, the Torah, Pastor. That's what he calls it here. He said he studied it. He prepared his heart to seek after the Lord. Hey, listen, you need more to seek after than just Sunday morning and Sunday night sermons. Amen. You need to have a personal walk with God and a communion with Him, a desire to know God's Word and to do God's Word and to tell others God's Word, not just the pastor and the teachers, to be communing with the Lord in that area. So what we see here are three simple things, I believe, that can help me to see what I can do to follow God myself. So Ezra, I think, is a great example of this. So on this sojourn that he makes, he gathers together other Levites, other singers, the servants, the Nethinims, and other people saying, if you want to return, please return. We're going to find that close to 50,000 people will return, and they're going to try to work on rebuilding the temple. Now, the temple was a place of worship. We found out that when Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan came in, they wiped out the temple. They burned the temple. They burned the city gates. They left it in ruin and took many folks captive. It would be very easy to disconnect themselves from Jerusalem, but they realized they were God's people. You still with me? They knew they were God's people. And even though God's people have hard times, He's still God. He will take care of them. Now, I realize tonight that Israel is not the church. I understand that. But He's relating a timeless truth here that God takes care of His children. And He relates to them this promise that has been given. He's going to watch over them. And so they will return. And in 538, whenever they make their exodus, about 900 miles, around 50,000, counting the servants, 49,600 some, will return during that time period. And they'll get sidetracked. They'll build their own houses, but they'll forget the house of God. Now, they started the foundation, but here's the thing. They had all they needed provided for them. They just didn't take the time to do it. They got sidetracked. And so with that in mind, by the time we get to 521, Cyrus goes off the scene and Darius comes on the scene. Not the same Darius we find mentioned as the Mede back in the book of Daniel. We find another Darius, the Persian, comes on the scene. In 521, he comes on the scene. And we have some contemporaries that are preaching along the way. Some of the minor prophets will be contemporaries as well. And you'll see the situation that God has promised some of the minor prophets, such as Haggai, that you're going to see the temple of God rebuilt. And when it's rebuilt, Zerubbabel, he himself would be an eyewitness to the rebuilt temple. And not only that, he said, you will be a signet in the future of the nation of Israel. And you know what that meant? God has promised that he's going to be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read your Bible, it's like a puzzle, all these pieces going together. And God is showing the big picture of all that's going on. So what we find is that Ezra now is called on the scene. And as he's called on the scene, God speaks to him about speaking to the king. Letting it be known that God's word is true. God's timing is not always our timing, but God's word is sure and steadfast. So he reminds them that God is going to be able to answer our prayer. And this could be the time he wants us to return. He was a ready scribe. He was prepared to know the mind of God and the word of God and to lead people in following after God. It's not just preachers that do that. It's all kinds of servants. So it says right here, and look at verse, you would please, in the text. It says, now these things took place in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. So this is not Darius now. This is Artaxerxes. So we've gone from a time period in the first six chapters. You'll find that it talks about the completion of the temple. And that the exact date of that is recorded in chapter number 6 in 516, just like Haggai prophesied. It took place. Now we're looking in the time of Artaxerxes in the seventh year of his reign, and that would take us to the time period of 457 historically. Nehemiah would come on the scene in 445, 444 BC. He'd be involved as well, rebuilding the walls of the city. But now we find the people of God should be stirred up about the things of the Lord. As a matter of fact, you're going to find Ezra's name mentioned in the book of Nehemiah when they gather together, everybody on the pulpit of wood. And began to gather together and to proclaim God's word. Guess who it is that's there reading the word of God, that's interpreting the word of God? Ezra gathered them all together. He was instrumental in having an effect on people spiritually. Think about this. He had an effect on people in a spiritual manner and ramification. He was desirous of serving. What I'm saying is that it was contagious to be around Ezra. When you get around Ezra, you're going to find he loved the word of God. He loved learning the word of God. He loved doing the things of God. Not just one day, but every day of his life. So again, moving on down here in the text, if you would please look at verse number 7. There went up some of the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh month of the year of Artaxerxes, the king. And so it says, and he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was of the seventh year of the king. So we know 7 years later, we find the blessing of the king allowing him to return in this 457 time period. We find that God has allowed him to return, and for a four-month journey, they didn't quit. They might have murmured and complained some about on the long journey, but they got there. When they got there, something happened. Verse number 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. Notice this, according to the good hand of his God upon him. It was a long journey, but God said, I want you to go. I want you to do such and such. And he went, and many people followed after him, and God came through just like he promised. Hey, back years previous to this, the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and God took care of them. Hey, they may not have received what they wanted to eat, but they got enough food to eat.
Yeah.
And when they started lusting, they got in a heap of trouble with that as well. When they started doing things wrong and sinful, people were judged very quickly by the judgmental hand of God, because he's a just God. But he provided for them. I'm sorry, ladies, to tell you this, but they wore the same clothes for 40 years. There was no Dillard's, no Kohl's, no certain place to shop, JCPenney or whatever, you know. No places to go. The sandals didn't wear out. I mean, I'm just saying, and some of you men need to realize this as well, you know. The reality is the shoes didn't wear out, amen. All the things that were going on, God took care of them. It may not have been what they wanted, but God took care of their needs. So we find this man of God saying, God has prepared my heart to seek after the Lord. Notice, if you would, please, the next verse. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now in verses 27 and 28, he thanks God that the king has a desire to want to do this for the house of God and the city of Jerusalem, to beautify and to be involved with. What a great connection. And he said, the good hand of God was upon him. You ever witnessed to somebody and needed the mind of the Lord? Yeah. Needed the boldness of God? Needed the stamina and strength of spirituality? Sometimes you get abused or mistreated at work, or somebody criticizes you at school and they make fun of your so-called religion, but you have a relationship with Christ and you want people to know how important it is to serve the Lord, and yet they'll ridicule you. Sometimes in your own family they do the same thing. But it said he had a heart's desire to please the Lord. So I think what we need to see here are three simple things. Number one, we need to follow the example of Ezra in having our heart prepared to seek the Lord. Our heart prepared to seek the Lord. Now, we know and understand the idea of the word heart is used to express the totality of man. Our mind, our will, our emotions. Your pastor, of course, helps people. And he has some situations with the addiction counseling and such like. And he uses biblical principles. I believe you still do that, don't you? You use the Bible and biblical principles to help people, because the truth of God will transform. God's word can change people's lives. As a matter of fact, read the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. It changed their lives so much so that they broke out into revival. And they stood for 4 or 5 hours listening to the man of God preach and others preach during that time. And the understanding of the word of God, somebody had to interpret it for them. And they gave them the understanding thereof. And they just loved those things that were going on. But we see here, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. The heart is used to express my whole being. With that in mind, a heart involves preparation of the mind. If you're going to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, your mind, your thought processes need to be focused on godly things. Our mind should be set upon him. Solomon said this in 1 Kings 3, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between the good and the bad. For who is able to judge this day so great a people? So he's asking God to give him a mind to know how to judge people. How to take the truth of God, how to take the law of the Lord, and to be able to judge. Yeah. Proverbs 23:7, a very popular verse that we use many, many times. For as a man thinketh in his heart, what's it say? So is he. And so we understand the thinking process, the desire to do something. There are many of us, listen, when I pastored all those years, there were a lot of people that would say, one of these days, preacher, I'm going to come to church. One of these days when I get around to it, I'm coming to church. So I had round two at Sunday. Yeah. I made this little wooden dowel. Cut them all off in little things and said, round to it on it. So when you get around to it, you come to church. And I gave it to him, he still didn't come. Just different things people would say about it, you know, and about coming to church. And people would say to me sometimes, Brother Jacob, I'm aiming to get to church, Pastor. And I'm aiming to get committed. I said, quit aiming and pull the trigger. Jump right in there. Come on now, be faithful. You can prepare yourself. Listen, if my wife's going to have people over, she prepares.
Yeah.
We know they're coming, we're making preparation for it. Hey, listen, our thought process, our mind needs to be focused on the things of the Lord. Even though there was turmoil and heartache in Ezra's life, they were in a place of captivity. That didn't put his focus on the negative. He said, I'm going to seek after God. I'm going to believe God's word in spite of the circumstances, in spite of people. I'm going to trust God.
Yeah.
I believe that trust factor is one of your verses for today. About committing ourselves to the Lord, to our thought process, and then the emotions that we have. 1 Samuel 2:1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. She's crying out to God. Anybody ever prayed out loud before? Anybody ever prayed silently before? God hears both, doesn't he? He understands our emotion. Sometimes we cry. I mean, there's been times I've heard some songs being sung in the church service, and boy, it just stirred up my heart. And next thing you know, something came out of my mouth. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good. Sometimes even a hand clap. Sometimes my foot got to moving. Maybe it shouldn't have done that, but it got to moving anyway. What I'm trying to say is that it gets to you. It gets to your heart. It gets to your life. And your emotions start taking over. Listen, the songs, the choir singing or a special is being sung. And it reminds you of the goodness of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God that says, aren't you glad that God saved your soul? And you're just taken over by emotion. Had a young man when I pastored in Georgia. He worked at the Atlanta Braves Stadium. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. Sorry, Pastor. Seattle, Atlanta, you know. But anyway, you know, down there in Atlanta, he worked with the Atlanta Braves, and he got saved. He started coming to church. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I said, aren't you thankful to God that he saved you? Aren't you glad that he's taken your life and transformed you? Aren't you glad that you're saved? He said, well, hot dog! In church on Sunday morning. You're thinking, whoa, what was that? So I explained to the congregation that this young man had just been recently saved. And you'll never guess what he sold at the stadium. Hot dogs. Peanuts. He knew those words. He didn't know amen, praise the Lord, and all that. All he said was, well, hot dog. Now, you think about what's going on here. I'd rather hear one of those than some, oh me, or oh my, or something of that sort. But he prepared his heart. And Ezra is a great example here of one desirous of preparing their heart to seek the Lord. Emotions that are set there. Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. And my flesh shall also rest in the hope of God. Amen. We have the security that we know that God can take care of us. Something substantial is there from the promise of God. So a heart involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. The heart is described basically as the seat of our emotion or our will. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. This was, David gave a charge to Solomon. He said, seek the Lord. He charged him to follow God. Psalm 78:8, it said, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Their thinking process was wrong. Their emotion of following God was not desirous of that which was right. 2 Chronicles tells us the same thing. Asaph's trying to desire that we need to follow after God. Listen, when you set your heart in order, when you put your heart on the right thing, the will of God is to do what God wants us to do, not what just we want to do. Hey, listen, we all live in the flesh, don't we? But the Spirit of God directs us according to His Word in the right path. We are directed by the Holy Ghost of God through the Spirit. Through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the Word of God. Yes, never. Amen. People come into my office, Pastor, and say, well, we prayed about it. And we believe this is God's will. And it's contrary to the Word of God. Yeah. It's just not so, beloved. It cannot be so. It's contrary to the Word of God. We may not like it, but we need to follow after the righteousness of God. So in order for us to get somewhere for the service of the Lord, things that are taking place, you may not be spiritually where you think you ought to be, but we can grow every day, can't we? In grace and in knowledge. So he prepared his heart to seek after the Lord. But notice also, it says, back to that verse you would, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. So we find here as he's not only preparing to seek the Lord, he's in pursuit of the Lord. He's seeking. My wife and I've been married almost 39 years to this girl. Almost 39. I sought after her. I mean, I prayed and did what was right, but I sought after her and I caught her. Amen. Now, can you imagine me saying when we got married, you know, Benita, I want you to know that I love you. If it ever changes, I'll tell you. I never told her I loved her since then. It'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? I'd still be a man of my word, of course, but, you know, black eye, you know, no, I'm just kidding. No, you need to demonstrate that love every now and then, right? Hello. You demonstrate that love somehow, some way. Well, God blessed us with 4 kids, and growing up, you know, sometimes I'd come home from the office at the church and I'd see my wife and she'd play with the kids or whatever, get things ready, and I'd just grab a hold of her and bend her over and plant one on her, kiss her. And my kids would say, Daddy, that's gross. And then, but they're peeking with their eyes like this, you know. And they're glad that I love their mother. They're glad I show affection for her, their mother. And they're excited about that. They're joyous about that. And try to do special things. And you demonstrate your concern. You seek after. You pursue after. So what we see here is he said he had a desire to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. If you're going to seek something, you have to first of all consider it. You can't seek something you don't consider. So if you're going to seek something, you need to consider. He's considering the Word of God. He's considering what God's Word declares. He's considering those things. Hey, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what they heard preached, they went back to the word of God and verified it. They were seeking after truth. They were desirous of things. Little girl got saved in the church I pastored in Indiana. And she was just a small girl in Sunday school class, and I was the pastor, of course. And she said, Pastor, she said, you said that when you get saved that Jesus lives in you. I said, that is correct. She says, well, I want to follow Jesus. I want to seek God's will for my life. And if Jesus lives in me and he lives in you and you're bigger than I am, he ought to be sticking out of me somewhere. Yeah. Now, there's some good theology there. He ought to be sticking out of me somewhere. Little girl, of course, was talking, and she had just lost her teeth, 6 years of age, and just lost her teeth. And she said, Preacher, she said, we're going to have church every day this week. We're having revival. She couldn't say V-Bible. So we're having revival. And I thought, that's pretty good theology too. Revival. Take your Bible and seek after the Lord. Hey, listen, we cannot, listen to me, church, we cannot live just on pastor's meals. We cannot just live on pastor's manna. What I mean by that is God's man giving you God's word. You've got to have a daily interaction with God. You need to have a communion time with him. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord and the law of the Lord. There's got to be a consideration of God's word, a consideration of truth following after him. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a young man in school. This is a true story. Young man in school. He got himself into trouble. And so the teacher says, you need to write on the board 50 times, I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. And so he did. Later on, that boy graduated. Later on, that boy became a judge. Wasn't too long after that that the teacher was found standing before the judge. The same one that had him write, I will not talk in class 50 times. He saw his teacher there, remember what she had done. And he said that you have a $1 fine plus court costs. But you must write 100 times, I will not exceed the speed limit. I will not exceed the speed limit. Now that sounds to me pretty fair, don't you think? Showing grace and at the same time justice along the way. Hey, listen, you can't just live the way you want without considering this. God's word is our consideration. God wants to direct us according to his word, being faithful to those kind of things. Hey, can I tell you, I believe wholeheartedly that Ezra had a high view of who God was. He had a high view of God's word. And he had a high view of doing what God said, because if you didn't, judgment was coming. We ought to have a high view of God's word. We ought to have a high view of God. Listen, he's not just somebody up there. He's our Savior. The men sang about what great things God has done for them, and it reminds them that he's the Savior. He's the one that's changed their life, and we've been changed by the grace of God. So there needs to be this consideration, and then once you consider it, meditate on it. Not just memorize it, that's part of it, but to meditate upon God's word, to consider it, to be involved with it. Meditation is deliberate. It's got to be engaging consciously the truth of God in our mind that we might know about the things of the Lord. A methodical, meaningful way to say, hey, I want to get connected to the word of God, being faithful to him. Psalm 119, 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You see, God says, you have not because you ask not. God has something available for us if we'll reach out to him. So we find the preparation of the heart. Ezra prepared himself to seek after the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. We need to make sure we're doing that. And so we not just the idea of the preparation and the pursuit to do it, but to practice it. Once you've grabbed hold of it, Practice it. Be involved in it. He says, and to do it. Growing in grace, growing in knowledge, learning about His Word, being in the house of God, carrying your notebook, bringing your Bible, put a smile on your face, be excited about being here, sing the songs, think about the theology, think of what God's done. God's been good to the children of men. He's blessed you. He's given you a great preacher that believes the Bible is the Word of God. And he thunders it out time and time again. You ought to be grateful to God for that. He's not a liberal. He believes God's Word is true. You say, well, I just don't know if... Well, you're the one that's wrong then. Too many people have shied away from truth. God's Word is truth. And so we must practice that. And the best way to practice God's Word is to obey. Obey. Hey, if you expect your children and grandchildren to obey, how much more should God expect His children to obey? Hey, the writer of Corinthians says that, you know, we're going to have things in our life that we're going to deal with that are issues of life that are overwhelming. And it talks about because we have the promises of God that He'll be there with us and direct our lives. It says, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When my dad was in the room, I acted different. Hello? When the pastor's present, people act different. But God is always present. He knows. He hears. He sees. He loves unconditionally. But He wants His children to obey. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that God chastens those that are His children, not because He despises them, not because He hates them, because He wants them to be partakers of His holiness. Desirous of following Him, putting them back on the right path. We expect obedience from our own families, from our own children. Policemen expect obedience when it comes time to obey the law of the land. I mentioned this morning at another church when I was preaching that this man, he had a new stoplight put up right by his house. Little camera on it. Pulled out of his driveway, went to the stoplight, turned right, and it took his picture. He thought that thing's brand new and broken. I can turn right on red. It's not against the law. Went around the block 6 times. Brother Roby, 6 times he went around the block. Get up there closer and waving like, you need to fix this thing. 2 weeks later, he'd written a letter down to him, said, your camera's broke. 2 weeks later, he got 6 tickets in the mail. Guess what for? Not wearing a seatbelt. You see, he thought it was some other law that he wasn't violating, but there was another law that he was. Isn't it amazing how we're so quick to judge people? Or they want to judge us? Well, yeah, you just have this. Listen, we have a relationship with Christ. He wants us to be obedient, to follow after Him. Obedience to God's Word is important to God. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. Job said, I'm doing the best I can to know His Word and to do it. But go back to that verse again, we're almost done. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So we obey God's Word. But then we find Ezra's practice, not just obedience, it was also to give out God's Word. To serve God. And listen, your pastor says, we need volunteers for this. Somebody's got to do combat duty in the nursery from time to time. Yeah. You say, combat duty? Listen, I know what my children were like. We're all sinners in the sight of God. And it doesn't start when we're adults. I mean, you could have a whole 50 toys in the toy room. One person's playing with the toy and that other 3 kids want it. They're not being Christian about it at all. You know what I'm talking about. And then what happens when somebody grabs your boy's sippy cup and tries to drink out of that? I mean, I'm just saying chaos can break out from time to time. We need good nursery workers. People singing a quartet or getting involved in teaching. And people say, well, I want to do something for God. Pastor says, what do you like to do? Well, I don't like children. Well, I wouldn't put them in junior church then, Pastor. I'm just saying we all can do something, though, can we not?
Yeah.
Everybody, listen to me, everybody can pray for the church.
Yeah.
Everyone can pray for the pastor. Everyone can smile in the church service. Everyone can be involved in singing if they so desire. You say, I just don't sing very well. Well, the Bible says make a joyful noise. I've alliterated that. A righteous racket. We're praising God. We're having a good time. And some people say, well, I just don't know. We need to be involved in being obedient to God and serving God. All God wants is your best. Whatever it is. Your best. We tell all the students in class when they come to the campus, we can't give everybody A's because they don't deserve it. So some of them get grades below sea level. Some of them think they've joined the Marines or the Navy, or, you know, get way down there below sea level, snorkel level, you know. We're just hoping they pass, amen? No, the reality is God expects your best. If your best is C, that's okay. But if your best is A, you ought to be doing your best. If your best is to study God's Word, and you know in studying God's Word, you ought to be sharing it with somebody, we ought to be sharing it with somebody. You got a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a loved one that's there. You need to share those things. Ezra served God by being a teacher and a preacher of God's Word. He served God, and it says he did right here, by the good hand of God upon him. And God blessed him. He answered his prayers. He lifted his burden. He gave him wisdom to know the Word of God. He was able to share with other people. Many people followed him on this journey, some 4 months, over 900 miles, to do the will of God. And listen, you got a pastor right here proclaiming God's Word to you, that God's got a work to be accomplished at Bellingham Baptist Church every Sunday, every Wednesday, vacation Bible school time, boys and girls getting saved by the grace of God, growing up if the Lord peradventure doesn't return right away, and could be the pastor of this church someday. Honoring God and serving Him, being faithful to the work of the Lord. Someone once wrote, "I would not give much for your faith unless it can be seen. Lamps don't talk. Lamps don't talk, but they do shine." And the writer of the New Testament, Matthew, as Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the light of the world." Not that you have an option. Ye are the light of the world. Ezra certainly was a lamp that shined. He was a shining example to all. Is your heart being prepared for the work of God? Are you having a daily interaction with Him? A direct involvement in your church to do something for the glory of God? Are you faithful to that work? Have you prepared your heart to follow God with all your heart? Wholly following the Lord? Have you yielded to God your mind, your emotion, and your will, saying, "God, whatever you want, I'll do it. When you counsel me, God, I will listen. I'll obey your voice." Do you daily pursue to study and meditate on God's word? Is it your practice? Listen to me. Is it your practice to obey and to serve God? Perhaps you're not being the right kind of example in one or more of these ways. Why not come before the Lord right now and purpose to say, like the example of Ezra, "I see a great example in Ezra, and I want to be like him." Hey, Father's Day, great reminder of our children. Mother's Day, a great reminder of our children. Once a year, we remind ourselves of the importance of family, but probably even beyond that daily as we think about our lives. Let's let our children see a good example, a godly example, one that doesn't criticize the church or murmur against the church or complain about the church, but one that praises the Lord and the church and serves Him with all their being. If you're here tonight and you've been saved by the grace of God, you ought to be thankful someone took time to share Christ with you. And the goodness of God's been bestowed upon you, and you can never lose that salvation. You're secure in Christ Jesus. Maybe I'll just thank the Lord for the grace He's bestowed upon you. And remind Him that you love Him. And thank Him for the good church you've got. Thank Him for the great blessings of good health and the blessing of having a Bible to be able to read and to learn about Him, to grow in grace. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're not asking you to join this church. We're asking you to consider your eternity. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I was once there myself, but I was saved by the grace of God. Yes. If you're here tonight and you do not know for certain that you have a place in heaven reserved for you and Christ is your Savior, this pastor, his wife, some other individual tonight can take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how much God loves you and what God can do for you and what God can do through you. If you'll just be willing to listen and obey. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, and the good hand of his God was upon him. Can that be our testimony tonight? I hope that it is. If it's not, we have not because we ask not. May God help us to be that servant we ought to be and that example we ought to be, because I'd like to be like Ezra. Learn the word of God. Do it. And share with others, because the fruit of the Lord will be manifest in the salvation of souls and in church growth and family growth as we serve Him together. Thank you for your good attention. Let's bow for prayer. Before I pray tonight, I'd like to ask this question while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you know of a certainty that you're saved by the grace of God, would you raise your hand as a testimony of God's goodness? Yes, hands going up everywhere. Thank you so much for that. You may put your hands down. Thank you for that. I appreciate your honesty. But perhaps maybe you couldn't raise your hand. You'd say, Brother Pearson, I'm not certain that heaven is my home, that Christ is my Savior. But I'd like to know more about this. I'd like to know about His love. I'd like to know about what He can do for me. And I'd like for you to pray for me, Brother Pearson, because I'm not certain that heaven is my home. Hey, listen, I'll not embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Maybe you're out there and you'd say, Brother Pearson, pray for me, would you please? I'm not certain of my destiny. But if heaven's a real place and Christ wants to save me, I'd like to learn more about that. Anybody like that tonight, honest enough to raise their hand that I might pray for you? Anyone at all, young or old, just raise your hand that I might pray for you about the salvation of your soul. Anyone at all? All right, you as Christians, you as believers that are here tonight, how many of you say, Brother Pearson, I've heard the message tonight. I know it was simple, but yet what a great example Ezra was of one that gave his heart, his mind, his will, and his emotion unto God to seek the Lord and to do it and to share it. How many of you say, Brother Pearson, God spoke to me tonight about my own life, and there's something in the message that God dealt with me about. I'd like for you to pray with me that I would do the will of God in that area. Anybody like that tonight? Just raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you very much. Another hand. Another hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Just up and back down. Raising that hand. God's spoken to you tonight about something you know you need to do concerning the Word of God or your attitude or desire for service to Him. Anybody else? Before I pray. I see that hand. Thank you very much. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you very much. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your goodness to the children of men. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be here tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word that speaks to our heart and challenges us to be more like you. I pray, God, that you'll bless now this invitation time that we have. Pray, God, for those that raised their hand here tonight, Lord, that you have spoken to them in some manner, in some way, about some situation in their life. And I pray, God, that they would cleave to your truth. They would cry out to you in prayer. And they would seek after God to know what the next step would be for their life. God, if we've fallen short and we've not done what we should, I pray you'd forgive us. God, you'd help us to have the courage and boldness to press on and do what is right. I pray now, God, for this invitation time. Lord, you'd bless in a very special way. Be with Pastor as he has the wisdom and discernment to close out the service. And I pray, God, for your people that we'd obey your voice, God, according to your plan and direction. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and Pastor, you come if you would, as we consider the service.
Bowed eyes are closed. If you need to talk to the Lord.